All right, good job, guys. I tell you what, that was fun this week, and we had like 44 kids in here doing that, and some big kids as well. So that was a lot of fun watching the big kids do it. I was kind of up there a couple of times so I could see, and took a couple of videos. I posted one on the church's Facebook page, and so it was really good, along with some other pictures. But I tell you what, Clay, I appreciate him, and Leah, I appreciate Carlos and Elizabeth, appreciate all the different volunteers, those, as he said, behind the scenes. I mean, I think about Ron Godwin. He's traveling today, taking care of his dad there, I think, in Lake City area. But if you didn't get a chance to see the stage set up and all the work, I mean, we unloaded it took us 30 minutes to just to load all this stuff into my truck, take it over to the other building to kind of to store it. But I mean, the depth, the 3D look, all the things that Ron is able to do is just amazing. He's like, oh, it's amazing what you can do with this material. I said, no, it's amazing what you can do with this material. You can give me all the material in the world and I could not see it, I could not produce it, I could not cut it out. There's no way I could replicate anything that Ron did. And I know he had some help as well, but really great stuff. And just a couple other things in addition to appreciation for the week and everybody's hard work behind the scenes. 12 of us are heading, some today, some tomorrow, to Nashville to the Southern Baptist Convention. And whether you know it or not, there's over 16,000 messengers pre-registered for this convention, and there's estimated to be 4,000 to 5,000 more that will show up. So there's a lot of interest in this convention. There's been a lot of stuff going on since 2019. You know, we've talked about it. We had one big Bible fellowship group in here one Sunday so that we could kind of share with you the concerns we have over the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, in some ways we say the direction of it, but I think sometimes that can be blown out of proportion. But at the same time, there are concerns over things like critical race theory, intersectionality, those type of things being brought into the convention. They have no place. They're not biblical. They're Marxist. They're problematic. Those sort of things brought into the convention. So I think what you're seeing is a response. And usually large voter turnout usually produces solid biblical conservative results. And if that's any indication, I think there's only been a few times, less than a handful, where the convention has had more than 10,000. I think there was 21,000 maybe in 95 or something along those lines. So that's a lot of people showing up. And so that's a lot of interest. And so we're voting on a new president. There's four candidates for that. There are resolutions to be presented, or that's been presented to the resolutions team for presentation. We will see what gets presented, but I think we'll have some clarity. If you got this many people showing up to make some decisions and to express their desires and hopefully biblical ones, I hope there's going to be clarity. That's at least one of my prayers. But for those of you who desire to know more, to be able to pray and that sort of thing, I would encourage you in this technological age to go to your phone, go on the App Store and look for the SBC, look for the Southern Baptist Convention app. You can pull that down on your phone. Everything will be live streamed. You can see the schedule. You can see all the information that we have. You'll see what's taking place when. So again, there's an app you can get for that that has everything you could possibly need. You can also go to sbc.org, I believe, and you'll be able to see that, or just Google Southern Baptist Convention 2021, and I promise you, you'll find more than you want, all you need to know. So again, I think that's what we've got, 12 of us leaving. So you've got Alan and Tanita Black, you've got Wayne and Debbie Presley, you've got Ron and Allison Bellamo, you have Ron and Amy Godwin, you have Mitch Nichols, Belinda Finley, and me and Angie. And I think that's the 12. If I'm missing anybody, I apologize, but I think that's the group going. So we're packed. We're ready to leave as soon as service is over, and then some will join us tomorrow. So again, appreciate your prayers on that. Last week, I feel like I'm forgetting something, but last week, if you were here, we gave great emphasis to the issue of lacking trust and ultimately the temptation to believe nothing. to believe nothing. And again, the more I look around, the more I experience life, the more I see this kind of being fleshed out. Had some conversations even yesterday in the neighborhood that reflected some of this. But we also considered last week just how strong the trustworthiness of the Bible and thus the gospel is and was to men like Paul and Peter, men who lived and men who ultimately died trusting the scriptures as not only the revelation of God, but a revelation that comes with power, and specifically the power to save. You know, we've been focusing the last few weeks on praying for our ones and to, you know, focus on being a church that grows to share the gospel more. We've talked about that. I appreciate your feedback on that. But I think one of the things we've got to remember is it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. You're not the power. I'm not the power. Our witness, our smooth talking, our effectiveness. I mean, I've been in church service and been in environments where someone has absolutely, what I would say, preached the greatest message I've ever heard, presented the gospel in the most eloquent, most convincing, most convicting way I've ever heard, and I'm thinking, man, that the altar is going to be flooded, people are going to give their life to Christ, and not a soul moves. I've been in services, and I'm going, man, I didn't even understand half of what he was talking about. I think he just butchered the King's English. I'm not sure what this guy's doing. He probably has no business speaking ever again. And the next thing you know, the Holy Spirit of God moves into people's lives, and there's 50 people at the altars, and they said, does anybody want to be saved today? And they're raising their hand. I've had invitations where there's videos on the screen of the Passion of the Christ and the blood and the suffering and all of this and just all the music and the emotion and everything and a pleading and not a single person move. I've been at a men's retreat where a guy named Tom Harmon stood up and he said, I'm going to give an invitation right now. No music, nothing. He said, if you want to be saved, come down here now. Because I'm going to make it as hard as I can for you, and as unattractive as I possibly can for you to give your life to Jesus. Because if God's drawing you, you know it. Come be saved. Men came and got saved. So you cannot put God in a box and formulate those things. So again, it's our responsibility, it's our privilege, but it's God's power, and we're finding more and more it's the Word of God that has the power to save. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that we have been learning that's in accordance with the scriptures, is more than sufficient to save every person you care about, and even those you don't know, and even those you may not care about yet. We should care about every person. But the people you love the most, the people you know in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, that you know they're lost. You know if they died today, they would go to hell because they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Those people you care about, God's gospel is more than sufficient. It has sufficient power to save every person that you care about who's without Christ and the salvation he makes possible. So pray for your one. Pray for your one. I hope God is giving you more opportunities. I'm seeing more opportunities with my ones that I'm praying for. So I'm thanking the Lord for exactly what he's doing. So pray for your one, but be mentally and physically prepared. We've talked about it a little bit. Mentally prepared because you're praying, you're seeking, you're looking for an opportunity, but also physically prepared, having the gospel, a gospel track, you're having maybe a Gideon Bible, something, the scripture card with John 3:16 that we gave out. You've got to be ready to be able to give them the Word of God when the opportunity comes. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about some of those fears and other concerns that you guys expressed in the little survey as to why you may not share the gospel. What are some obstacles to overcome? So we talked about those, and what we need is the same thing that Peter and Paul needed, the same thing that the church at Corinth needed, and that's doses of truth to overcome the temptation to believe that which is not true. And by taking the Corinthian church back to the gospel, Paul does exactly that. What he does, he infuses them with strength. I mean, it's not his strength, it's the Lord's, but he serves as a servant in the hands of the Lord as a device to infuse them with strength by reminding them of that which was and is true. And he does this by pointing them to the proof here in 1 Corinthians 15. He points them to the evidence so they can believe and so they can live as God created them to live. And I hope that's what you want. Does that sound like you? I hope that is you, because I don't want any of us settling for less than resurrection living, which is, again, the title of this series. What does resurrection living look like? That's what we've been going through for the last 9 weeks. In light of Jesus Christ's resurrection, now what? So let's look at the proof of the gospel, and I pray we will be strengthened by it this morning. Take your Bible, turn once again to 1 Corinthians 15. If you do not have a Bible, that's okay. Look under one of the chairs in front of you. Open that ESV Bible to page 961. That'll get you to 1 Corinthians 15. And just as I'm encouraging each of us to be ready to present the Word of God to our ones or to people that God puts in our path, you need to have the Word of God in front of you. So if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, I'm not here to shame you, but you do need to pick up the Bible that is provided for you, because just as a lost person needs to see the Word of God because there's power in it, you need to see the Word of God because there's power in it. Don't be afraid of the Word of God. Now, we're going to read again, as we have been, verses 1 through 11. Before we do, let me pray and ask God to teach us this morning. Father, we need you. And Lord, we thank you so much for your power and presence with us today. We thank you for your power and presence this past week. What a tremendous week it has been. Lord, this little song that we just sung has just resonated through this worship center every day this week. It is in our heads. It's just an easy song to remember. It's a beautiful song, but what a great message. What a great message. If you really want to start living, then you have to be forgiven. You have to confess sin. And we don't want it. By nature, we don't want to do those things. We are very inclined to avoid those things because they make us look bad, but they make us look like what we really are. We're truly lost and depraved people apart from Jesus Christ, but you offer forgiveness. You offer new life. You offer freedom, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the message of that song and the message of the gospel that was proclaimed every day this week in Vacation Bible School, and I thank you for the seeds that were sown this week. Little hearts and little minds receiving the Word of God, taking that home, parents being in here during the worship time and hearing the song and singing along and receiving that message. And so, Lord, we just thank you that your word is powerful and effective and it does not return void. And we ask that we do that even now. So go with us as we continue through 1 Corinthians 15 and move in our hearts and lives. Equip us, God, to be your representatives a little more today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 1. I ought to just tell you to say it, but anyway. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So here is Paul reminds these Corinthian believers of what he delivered and what he received, really what made them Christians and what formed the very church that meets in that city. Each of these components of the gospel are given. He gives us four components of the gospel that makes up this Christian faith. And each of those components starts with the word that. And we've looked at the first three, and today we're going to focus on the fourth. And from my time in this text, I offer you the following point today. Resurrection living, all right? Living in light of Jesus Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection. Resurrection living is a life of peace. Do you have peace? Real peace. You can't fake it if you don't. Do you have joy? Are you experiencing joy? And then bold witness. That's where I feel like we're lacking. Bold witness. Resurrection living is a life of peace, joy, and bold witness that comes from a living hope. A living hope. Looking at verses 3 through 5. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared." Specifically, he says, to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he continues from there. Now, all aspects of the gospel are important. You know, I've said before, Christ died for our sins is the gospel. It's more than that, but not less than that. It's an important aspect. Christ died for our sins is important. Why? Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. All right? What we earn by our sin before a holy God, what is earned, and you're going to get paid, is death. So we need an issue. We need an answer for the problem of death. And that's why Christ died, but not just, he didn't just die. Good man died. He didn't die for crimes he committed. He died for our sin. So it's important. It's also important he was buried, that he truly died. He didn't pass out. He didn't swoon. His body wasn't stolen. He didn't drink something and come under the influence of anything else. All these different, you know, kind of theories. The details of his suffering, even the very sword. You know, I've always wondered, like, you know, why pierce his side with a sword? You know, I mean, he's obviously dead, but just to double check, just to make sure. And that, all these details were part of God's perfect plan. So the details of his suffering, the sword that pierced his side after he was dead, prove that they took a dead man and they put him in a tomb. They put him in a tomb, they put a rock over it, they put the seal on it, you know, so nobody would mess with it. They put soldiers to guard it. I mean, for that day and time, they did everything that you could possibly do to make sure this dead man was properly buried. He fully experienced death. That's important. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. He had to die. It's important he was raised on the third day. Why? It fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about God's anointed one, God's one and only Messiah. But it's also important that he appeared. That he appeared. If the Word of God, authored by the Holy Spirit and penned through men like Paul, said he was raised on the third day and in accordance with the Scriptures, if all we were given was that he was, just those words, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that would still be good news and it would be true and trustworthy, but God gives us more. He gives us more. He gives us evidence. He gives proof to those who desire truth. God gives proof to those who desire truth. You know, God said in the Scriptures, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me all your heart." There's not a single person out there, if they're truly seeking truth, if they're seeking God, they will find God. But the problem is they don't want to find God because then they're accountable, then they're responsible, then they've got somebody with which to answer to, and that's a real problem in many people's eyes. But God will give proof to those who desire truth. You see, that he appeared is the proof that he was raised on the third day. That he appeared is proof that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That he appeared gives proof not only that he was raised, but that the Scriptures can be trusted. The appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, after hundreds, if not thousands of people saw everything that happened to him, is the evidence that he was raised from the dead. It's the supporting evidence provided by God. Okay, not provided by man, provided by God, so that all may know, or who want to know, all may know that the Christian faith is based on a living Savior and that every person who desires can have a living hope. So let me ask you this question this morning. Do you believe Jesus is a living Savior, or in your mind you just picture a dead guy? Do you believe he's a living Savior, living now and literally at the right hand of the Father? Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 and 25. Scriptures that speak of Jesus as a priest. Okay, and what does a priest do? A priest represents people before God, right? You bring your sacrifice, you know, your ram, your lamb, your bird, whatever. You bring your sacrifice and the priest takes it there, you know, around the temple complex, and he does the sacrificing, he sprinkles the blood, he does all this stuff to cover your sin. So, Jesus is a priest who represents to God every believer who puts their faith and trust in him. Beginning in verse 23, we read these words. The former priests were many in number. All right, again, speaking of this Old Testament system. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Now, you know, you might read that and go, that's kind of a duh-huh, right? All right, yeah, death kind of prevents you from serving. All right, if you're dead, you can't do a whole lot of things. And it's not just a duh-huh moment here. It's not God just presenting the obvious. What's also here is the reality that death is a problem and death's getting ready to be addressed. All right, that's the picture being painted here. So, Former priests were many in number, right? Had to have a lot of them because they died. Because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He is alive. Consequently, in other words, what's so great about that? He's able to save to the uttermost. We don't use that word. The uttermost means fully, completely, for all time. Those who draw near to God, again, if you're willing to seek God, you're going to be found by God. Those who draw near to God through Jesus, why? Since he always lives. What's he doing now? He always lives to make intercession for them. Who's the them? Those who place their faith and trust in Jesus. So, living Savior, always making intercession, 24/7 intercession, always representing the believer to God and thus providing you and I with a living hope all the time. See, the problem is we turn inward, we look at ourselves, and we have reason to have no hope. If I looked in the mirror every day or concluded my day and go, here's what Gene did today, I might as well just end it all. I might as well just be done. But if I have my eyes fixed on Jesus and go, I have a living hope. I have one representing me 24/7. So every time I come before God, Jesus, perfection, holiness, excellence, always pleasing the Father, is always representing me, and he's representing you if you put your faith and trust in him. So, the fact that he appeared is important. Now let's consider some of the implications to strengthen our faith this morning. Let's consider a few of the implications of Jesus appearing. First, his appearing is proof of life after death, that death is not the end. You say, well, that's the most obvious. Yes, it is the most obvious, but we still need to take a hold of this. Now, the Bible provides us with other examples of this, other accounts of the dead being raised. You know, obviously outside of Jesus, probably the most famous is Lazarus. Most people think about Lazarus when they think of life after death. Sometimes they think about Lazarus before they think of Jesus. But that's not the only account. I think there's about 10 accounts of people being raised. But Jesus raised Lazarus. Elijah, the prophet, raised the widow of Zarephath's son. Elisha, the successor to Elijah, raised a Shunammite woman's son. Jesus raised the son of a widow from a place called Nain. And then my personal favorite is when Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus. Jairus was a man who put his faith in Jesus. He went to Jesus, my little girl is sick, and he's talking to Jesus about it. And as he's talking to Jesus about his need, his buddies show up and say, trouble the teacher no more, your little girl is dead. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, don't doubt, just believe. And you're sitting there going, wait a minute, they just said he's dead. Guess what? Jesus has the last word. I love that account. Maybe it's just because it's a father and a daughter. I don't know. It's a beautiful picture. I just love that one. But we have several accounts other than that, in addition to that, that people who were once dead are alive again, and we need these accounts. These accounts aren't there just as historical record. They are there for us to take in. They are there for us to swallow, to believe, to infuse, to have our brains washed and cleansed with this truth. We need to be reminded that life after death is a real thing. It's a real thing. Because think about how much, if you did a pie chart of your life, how much of your life each day is lived without this thinking, without remembering, I'm going to die and then I'm going to be alive after this somewhere and in some situation. So we'll hit this more in just a minute. But while the Bible gives us several accounts of people who were dead and were raised to life, Jesus is not like them. Jesus, you really can't throw him into the same category. Jesus is unique. Jesus is the only one to die, be raised, and never die again. The others serve to prove there is life after death. Jesus proves there's eternal life after death. Number two. Not only is appearing proof of life after death, his appearing is proof there's victory over death to be experienced. There's victory over death to be had by you. Personally, death doesn't have the last word. Jesus, the author of life, has the last word. You know, Jesus is the agent of creation, the one who was with God in the beginning, who creates from nothing. And through him, the scripture says, all things were made. They were made by him and for him, through whom all life, everything that has life, was made by him. In other words, you have no life apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source of life. So everything that has life, he made it, and therefore he has the last word. He's the Lord of life. Speaking of Jesus, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, these words, God raised him up. Talking about Jesus. God raised him up, loosing the pangs. Another word we don't use. Pangs, a lot of times people think of birth pangs, that sort of thing. But no, pangs in this context means like a stretchy band. Okay, I know some of our senior adults exercise on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and sometimes I'll stick my head in there and see if they're actually working or they're just doing this. But sometimes it's just this, and sometimes they're actually exercising, but they're either solving the world's problems or they're getting themselves stronger. And they use sometimes some stretchy bands. All right. So pangs can mean like a band wrapped around you, a snare, something, you know, entangling you, or really a noose. I love the noose because, you know, noose, death, all that kind of stuff. And so it says God raised him up, loosing the pangs or the noose of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The Lord of life can't be held by death, the one who's over death, the one with the last word. And we're going to come back to this verse a couple more times here in just a second. But here's a verse I'm sure you're very familiar with. Jesus said this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? Well, he's not only the way of the Father, but he's also God's way of victory over death pointed to by the Old Testament prophets. In Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9, we read these words talking about this Messiah to come. Right? It says, he will swallow up death. I love that. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Man, can't you wait for that day? You know you're going to cry. When you get before God and you have to give an account, and you know how bad and how wicked you've been and how much sin you've confessed, and if your life, every bit of it is on the screen, everything that you know and that everybody knows and everything people don't know, I mean, he's going to forgive his children because Jesus paid for all this, but I guarantee there's going to be some tears to be wiped. It says, wipe away every tear from all faces. The reproach of his people he will take away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken, it will be said on that day, what day is that? The day the Messiah comes, behold, this is our God. In other words, you're going to have an actual person you can look at and go, that's our God. And he came, and his name is Jesus. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So Jesus is God's way of victory over death permanently. He's not one of many ways. He's the one and only way, and his appearing proves this. Number three, his appearing is proof that his sacrifice was fully accepted by the Father. This is important too. His appearing is proof that his sacrifice was fully accepted by the Father. He didn't just die and was raised again and go, hey, that was great for him. No, this is great for us. When Jesus was dying on the cross, everyone there thought he was dying for the sin of blasphemy, claiming to be the Son of God or therefore equal with God. So they thought he was cursed, literally cursed, and out of the people that were there, most of them would have known Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They'd have known the Pentateuch. That was kind of their Bible to a degree. And in that Bible, in Deuteronomy, there is this verse that they would have all been familiar with: "Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree." So if you're hanging on a tree, if you're hanging on a cross, you're cursed. All right. This would have been familiar to them. But rather than being cursed by God, he was God being cursed for us. He took the curse upon himself, taking the curse of our sin. And you know what? Even his enemies, it's so funny how God is so sovereign. Even the enemies of God are used by God to speak truth. His enemies literally said in a mocking tone, we suspect, he saved others, he can't save himself. He saved others, he can't save himself. It's like, if he was so great, why don't he just come down from that cross and we'll believe? That's a true statement. Even in mocking, it's a true statement. He did save others. He raised others. He saved all who came to him. But he could not save himself if he were to fulfill the purpose for which he came. So it's true. He could not save himself and truly save others. He could not save himself and fulfill his purpose. So while Jesus raised others from the dead, it was God who raised his son from the dead. And we just read there in Acts 2:24, God raised him up. God raised Christ, giving the ultimate seal of approval on the sacrifice that was made. And Jesus knew this. A lot of people say, I don't think Jesus really knew. No, Jesus knew. Jesus knew this. In John 10, 17, and 18, we read these words of Jesus. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me." Okay, everything Jesus was doing, Jesus was in total control. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." His appearing is evidence of God's full acceptance of his son's sacrifice And that's so important. Number four, one more. One more, hang with me. Fourth, his appearing is proof of his great love for you personally. His appearing is proof of his great love. Now, if you ever doubt his love, just look at the cross, you know, died for us, you know, the way they did the arm. You look at the cross and you see the love of God for you. But his appearing is also proof of his great love for you personally. Again, the apostles, we talked about this last week, heard the voice of the Father. Remember at the Transfiguration, they heard the voice of the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." They heard it. That was a witness for them. Well, God could have chosen to do that once again, right? He could have chosen to speak in this way and just proclaim, "My Son who was dead is alive again," and that could have been sufficient. Instead, though, he raised his Son that he might appear in person. Now, you think about it personally. When you have something important to say, sure, today, what do? You think it's important. If it's semi-important, you might send a text, you might send an email. If you don't want to confront somebody, you might write a letter and stick it in the mail and this sort of thing. And I mean, that's doable. You could go really far by today's very low standards and pick up the phone and actually call somebody. But if you really care, if it's really that important, if you love that person, what are you going to do? You're going to go. You are going to physically go. You are going to literally show up. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus appeared in person after suffering the most brutal of deaths and taking the full wrath of God for my sin and yours. But this brutal death was not some afterthought. In fact, it was the plan. It was the plan. It was the perfect plan. It was prophesied hundreds of years earlier. In Isaiah 52:14, we read of the suffering servant to come, and it says this, "As many were astonished at you." You know, astonished is one of those words we don't use often, but when you say astonished, it's kind of like your mouth just kind of falls open. You're going, "Man, I'm left dumbfounded." It says, "As many were astonished at you." Why were they astonished? "His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." In other words, that's two phrases saying the same thing. He was beaten to the point where he was no longer recognizable. And you think, is that possible? Oh, yeah. If somebody is beaten enough, if they're swollen enough, if they're bruised enough, if they're bloodied enough, you're not even sure what they look like. I mean, I saw on Instagram this morning, apparently there was a couple of MMA fights or something here recently, and one dude, man, this dude just had blood running all the way down his body from just a couple of places he got hit. You know, you've seen, it might be exaggerated to some degree, but you know, Rocky Balboa, you know, and he's got all the fight in Apollo and everything, and by the time he's done, you know, his face and his eyes are all swollen up and everything, and that's just a few, maybe 5 or 10 good shots to the face. Jesus was beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten, and then he was scourged, and then he was beaten and beaten and beaten. So if you take enough swelling and you take enough bruising and you take enough blood, you don't even know what you're looking at. What is this mass of humanity that I'm looking at? And this was public. Everybody saw this. And that's why this is the ultimate comeback story. We all love comeback stories, right? I mean, you know, you like the Karate Kid, you like Rocky Balboa, you know, you bought all this stuff, you know, beat the Russian, beat this person, whatever it is. You know, we all like the comeback stories. But the reason we like those comeback stories is because they're all just a reflection of the ultimate comeback story, because this is the ultimate comeback story, because no one could come back from what Jesus went through, because they were making a statement. They were making a public statement. They go, "You know what? We're going to beat this guy. This guy who claims to be this, and he claims to be that, and he says he's coming back, and he says, if you know, 3 days later, I'll arrive." We're going to beat this guy to the point of so much that anybody else that would ever think to follow this guy is going to think twice. We're going to put the fear of Rome into these people. And the reality is, it's putting the fear of God, the righteous, perfect, reverent fear of God. But no one could come back for what Jesus went through unless you're God. So even in their beating, even in their evil plans, they're just working God's plan out perfectly. No one could come back from what Jesus went through unless you're God. Then it poses the question, if he's God, why go through this? Because it's the plan. It's the only way. It's the wages of sin is death. That he appeared is very important. And that he appeared serves at least two overarching purposes as we close. First, it serves as a warning. His appearing reminds us that we have one. His appearing reminds us of our own. This same Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of" who? Christ. "We must appear for the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad." 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children," he's talking to believers, "abide in him." Spend time with him, be in his word, have his word in you, love him, serve him, be in relationship with him. He says, "Now, little children, abide in him." Why? "So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." So what you got there, you've got, we're going to appear before the judgment seat or he's coming back. Here's the deal. We will either appear before him or he will return and appear before us. That's why we need proof and reminders that there is life after this one. There's life after death. By this we are warned. In fact, Malachi 3:2 reveals our need. It says this, "But who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears?" Nobody without the protection that Jesus provides. And second, not only does it serve as a warning, it serves as really, really, really good news if embraced and received. That's because the one who died, the one who rose on the third day, the one who appeared is willing to represent us. He is willing to be our lawyer. He is willing to represent us to God. That means all that he is and all that he has done can and will represent us. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands." Again, back to Old Testament, all right, talking about the temple, talking about going into the temple. It says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven." All right, he's into heaven representing us. It says, "Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." And verses 27 and 28 go on to say this, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sin of many," not everybody, many, not everybody's going to receive this gift. Most are going to reject this gift. That is the hard thing to accept. Most are going to reject. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, because he dealt with it at the cross, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So that's the real question I got. Are you eagerly waiting? Are you anticipating? Are you excited about the return of Jesus Christ? And so here's the deal. Is Christ representing you right now? Is Jesus Christ representing you before the Father right now? Are you eagerly waiting for him? Do you desire to be about his business, his kingdom business, with the little bit of time you and I have left? You know, we say, "I don't believe I have a little bit of time. I'm, you know, I just graduated college," or I'm just young married," or "I just had my first child," or this or that. "I got all the time in the world." Listen, I know people die every day. I know that. We know that. People don't die in our face every day. That's part of the problem. But I want to tell you, the past couple weeks, there's been some stuff. Now, I know it's probably no different than any other week. It's just different when it's you. It's just different when it's close proximity. You know, I don't know if you know or not, but, you know, Lynn Mann's got a friend. Beautiful, beautiful friend. 33 years old. Taught with her at school. Just recently got a new job, recently married. She was riding her bike on the Swamp Rabbit Trail with her new husband, got hit by a car, and she's gone. Week ago from this past Wednesday, we were doing our canvassing of the neighborhoods, and we drove up Wade Hampton Boulevard. Every fire department truck in the world was up there. 22-year-old man got killed on a motorcycle, turned into an SUV, gone. Friend of ours, not going to name him, but someone we knew of from a previous church experience, he got vaccinated about a month ago. He still got COVID-19. He died. There's no guarantees, folks. You can put your faith and trust in all the science in the world you want to. There is no guarantees of how long you're going to live. You can protect yourself all you want, or you can live, you know, crazy if you want to. But the bottom line is, the Bible still says every one of your days were in his book before one of them ever came to be. None of us are promised tomorrow. That's why I say, are you about his kingdom business with the little bit of time that you and I have left? Relatively speaking, it's just a little bit of time. So are you living with a living hope? That's what resurrection living is about. How do you know? Is there evidence in your life? Psalm 42:2 says this, my soul, here's a good test, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Is that your soul? Man, you thirst for God? You thirst for His Word? You thirst to be with His people? You thirst to worship Him? That's a good evidence that you are saved. If you don't thirst for God, the only reason you come to church is to get somebody else off your back. The only reason you open the Bible is because it fell open. I don't. If you have no interest in God or the things of God, don't stand here and say, I'm good. You're totally not. You're totally not. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 7, 1 says this, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? In other words, God's temple is a holy temple. There is idolatry, obviously. He says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, what's the promises? A relationship, a salvation that only he offers. A relationship, a father that's going to love you and care for you, and you're going to be in such relationship with Him that you're going to want Him. Your soul is going to thirst for Him. If you're not thirsting, then you're not thirsty. He says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, For to this we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. 1 Peter 1:3, I love this one, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I close with this, that Acts 2:24 verse we read earlier, but I'm going to add 25 and 26. It says, God raised Him up. All right, we know that now. Loosing the pangs of death, that's good news, because it was not possible for Him to be held by them. For David, says concerning Him, I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh, in other words, my whole body, also will dwell or live in hope. A living hope based on the appearance of a living Savior brings peace, joy, and a bold witness as we look forward to either our going to Him or His coming to us. So let me ask you this, what did you need this morning? What do you mean? What did you need? Did you need the warning this morning, or did you need the good news, or did you need both? As Carlos and the worship team come, would you just bow your heads with me for a moment? Right now, right where you are, just bow your heads. I think of that verse there in 2 Corinthians 6. What agreement is the temple of God with idols? We're the temple of the living God. Listen, if you're a child of the living God, is there a sin in your life right now preventing you from being excited about the appearing of God or you appearing before Him? If you died right now, would you be going, yes, I get to appear before God, or, wow, I must appear before God? Would you shrink back in shame as that one scripture we read earlier said? Is there sin in your life preventing you from being excited about appearing before the Lord? If so, confess it right now. Do it. Confess it. Agree with God that it's wrong and ask Him to forgive you. And guess what? He will. Not because you're good. Not because you offer some, promise that you'll never do this again, or you're gonna straighten yourself out. No. He will forgive you based on what His Son did on the cross. So confess that sin right now. Ask Him to forgive you, and He will. And you can be clean, totally clean. But I would encourage you then to make a commitment to, take whatever action necessary to put that sin to death, because it has no place in your life. You know why? Because you're the temple of the living God. That's what you are. I don't know what anybody's told you. I don't know what you've told you. I don't know what you've allowed your life over the last 5, 10, or 15 years to say about you. But if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are the temple of the living God, and you need to live in accordance. You and I were made to live based on a living hope. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never been born again to a living hope, place your faith in Jesus now. Just tell him. Just tell him right where you are. Say, Jesus, I believe your death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient to pay for my sin, and I receive you as Lord and Master and King and God and President and everything of my life. I receive you. Will you receive me? Please receive me, Lord God. He will. If you mean it, he will. Confess your sin, he'll forgive you. Ask him to receive you and welcome you as his child, and he will do exactly that. It's not complicated, but it is life-changing. Father, I thank you for your word that does not return void. I thank you for the scriptures that Carlos read this morning, bringing immediate conviction. In that scripture, he said, we have profaned his name, and we have. But we need a Savior, and Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us, and we thank you that the Lord Jesus is currently in that position. So, Lord, I pray that all of our sin has been confessed this morning, and I pray if there's anyone here that has never placed their faith and trust in Jesus and been born again, and followed through with obedient believers' baptism, that today might be a day of salvation, but only you know that. But I thank you that as we extend this invitation, I thank you that you are the living one and provides a living hope. Buddha, we can go to his tomb. Confucius, we can go to his tomb. Muhammad, we can go to his tomb. Krishna, we can go to his tomb. We can't go to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is risen. And that makes all the difference. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.